Chapter 3. Encouragements to Prayer. I have endeavored to explain what is meant by drawing nigh unto God. Beholding the two inseparable gifts which the exalted Savior holds in his pierced hand, repentance and faith, we have seen what is meant by sincerity in drawing nigh to God, a true turning away from sin and worldliness, unto the grace and love and life of God, which in a crucified and risen Savior are freely given to us. Let us now dwell on the abundant mercy, the overflowing riches, the infinite love awaiting us when we draw nigh, the atmosphere of free and all-sufficient grace which we breathe when we approach the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All divine revelations encourage us to draw nigh to God. It is man's duty to draw nigh to God. Reason and conscience fully admit this. The first commandment and the foundation of all the other commandments is to worship God. But it is only in times of great and grievous dullness that the believer regards prayer as a duty and not as a privilege. What higher dignity, what greater and more precious gift could we possibly possess? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. In every place and at all times we may come into his presence. In the name of Jesus we appear before his throne of grace, and he beholds us in him and loves us as his children. Though we cannot express in words what our souls desire and long for, we know that he interprets and hears the language of our heart. To him we may confide what we could entrust to no human friend. Where all earthly help is of no avail, we can ask his almighty succor. The thoughts and doubts which rise within us, we can spread out before him to sift, to correct, to change them. The sorrow that lies too deep for human ministry, we can bring to love, omnipotent and all-compassionate. And we know that we can never weary him with our approach, and that not one thought or petition will be overlooked by him. All good that we ask will be granted abundantly, and with overflowing and tender mercies. And this is not all. Had we no petitions to offer, no gifts, no consolations, no deliverances to ask, what a privilege is prayer, were it merely to stand before the Lord, to be in the presence of the Holy and Blessed One, to behold with open face his glory, and to know that he sees and loves us, and that through the blood of Christ we have been brought into the circle of eternal life, one with all angels and saints. Still, we often feel lassitude in prayer, and our hearts seem heavy, and not willing or able to rise into this serene and bright region. The Lord Jesus, the heavenly wisdom and the true lover of men, counsels us always to pray and not to faint. Is not our tendency always to faint and not to pray? If we went to God with our cares and difficulties, with our sorrows and fears, aye, even with our apathy and sluggishness of mind and heart, we should obtain calmness, patience, strength. Instead of this, we go about weak, unhappy, with self-consuming care and self-reproach, in which there is no recuperative power. Our disinclination to pray is our most painful experience. It is so irrational and unaccountable. When we neglect prayer, a heavy weight is on our mind and heart. We anticipate, we exaggerate difficulties, we succumb to them. There is a cloud between us and our fellow men. There is a cloud and veil between us and our heart. We have, as it were, lost it, even as we find our heart in approaching God. Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. We are convinced of this. We have experienced it. And yet, how often we feel unwilling to pray, disinclined to go to him who is all glorious and all good, who never receives us with harshness or indifference, who is always ready to bless, to comfort, and to help. Sometimes, even when we have an abundance of leisure and solitude, when God in His providence seems to invite us to speak to Him, we feel this apathy. And yet, we know that God regards even a look, hears even the desire of heart unuttered, that not even words are needful. Let us be deeply humbled, but let us not sink into despondency. Hear the voice, draw nigh to God. Let us dwell frequently on the encouragements to draw nigh to God. God draws, Satan only tempts. All the evil influences which seek to prevent our approach to God do not deserve to be compared with the attractive power of God. I dare not speak lightly of the innate love of sin and the world, or the tendency of fallen human hearts to gravitate to the earth, or of the force of habit, or of the fascinations of that enchanted ground, this present age, which lulls us to sleep, or of the subtlety and power of Satan. No, these are great and potent influences, but nothing when contrasted with God. Satan and all evil under and with him cannot prevail. Satan is powerful, but not omnipotent. He is cunning, but neither omniscient nor wise. He has an ally within us, even sin, but he has never yet understood a human heart. God alone can search the heart. He alone can draw it, can open, can melt, can fill it. Satan has no right, no claim on me, on my nature, on my will, on my affection. However wicked and polluted a human being may be, it is not his nature to be evil. And though he be so degraded as to feed the swine in the far country, that dark citizen has no real claim on him and no true affinity with him. Man's heart was created for the love of God and will only be happy there. The eye of his soul was made to behold the sun and to rejoice in the light. And fallen though he may be, his very misery proves his original grandeur. Let us remember that God created man in his image. Let us never forget that at the right hand of God is the man, Christ Jesus. Let us behold ourselves, not in the wreck and ruin of our fallen condition, not in the mirror of the world and of Satan, but in the mirror of the hope of the resurrection, when the purpose of God shall be fulfilled in us, and we shall be conformed to the image of his Son. When the transforming power of the precious blood of Christ shall be made manifest on the resurrection morn, there shall arise with transfigured and spiritual bodies true human beings, full of love and truth, without a single spot, blemish, or wrinkle, holy and pure, like Christ. If it be so, look upon evil as judged, condemned, and slain. Upon Satan as bound and cast out. He cannot draw, he cannot reach the inmost depth of yourself. He has no right over you. He has no power except the power you give him. Only resist, only show your face as conscious of your divine origin. Only adore God, and Satan, powerless and abashed, will flee from you. There is no real connection between us and Satan. Oh, how different it is with God. He is the magnet. We are his offspring. He is able to dwell in us and to make us dwell in him. He draws with an irresistible power, and yet he does not force or compel us. He sets us free when his love subdues our heart. He restores us when he takes possession of our souls. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. He is our rightful Lord, he alone the King who is to rule, and his rule is love. And as to Satan, so to sin in the world, and all things of time and sense, you can say, "Think not of holding me, I belong not to you. I no longer gravitate downward. Christ has redeemed me and rescued me and lifted me up to himself. And, like all angels and saints, heaven is my home. Eternity is my element. God is my center. I draw nigh to God. All in God draws me. Everything within and around drives me to the throne of grace. I am ignorant and know not what a day may bring forth. How unsearchable are God's judgments and his ways past finding out. Shall I not draw nigh to infinite wisdom, to the great sovereign, and say, Guide me, O thou great Lord? I am helpless. I cannot do that which is least. I cannot add an inch to my stature. Shall I not go to him without whose will not a sparrow can fall to the ground, who numbers the very hairs of my head, and ask him to watch, defend, and strengthen me? Shall I not commit to him everything, great and small? I think of God's pity and compassion, of his bounteous liberality, of his joy and delight in giving and consoling. And shall I hesitate to ask, to pour out my complaints, to mourn before him? I think of his fatherly omniscience, omnipotence, and love, and I lay before him my sins, my failures, my disappointments and defeats in the fight of faith. I humble myself, and yet do not feel degraded. I confess my sins, and I know it will not alter or diminish his love to me, or cause him to doubt me for the future, and to withhold from me his gifts. What earthly father would make an ungenerous use of the confidence of a child and of his complaints over the evil he finds in his heart? But our chief encouragement, the great and unanswerable argument, the bright light before which all shadows and doubts vanish, is the love of God in Christ Jesus. Who of us would have ventured to ask of God such a gift, such a sacrifice, as of his own spontaneous and infinite love he made in the sending of his own Son and delivering him up unto death? Could any creature have imagined such love or been bold enough to supplicate such mercy? When God has thus given the best and the greatest gift, when he spared not him who was unspeakably more precious to him than all finite creatures, how can we ever doubt his love to us, his delight in our salvation and blessedness? All of the Godhead that can be known is manifested in Christ Jesus and calls unto us, draw nigh to God, for God has drawn nigh to you in love. Jesus not merely reveals God, the hearer of prayer, he is also our mediator. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed without ceasing, and yet he had special seasons of drawing nigh unto his heavenly Father. The evangelist Luke, who dwells emphatically on the humanity of Christ, speaks frequently of the Savior's prayers. Twice we read of the Lord going out into the wilderness or solitary place, and twice into a mountain to pray. We read of his continuing all night in prayer to God. Jesus teaches us to pray. The Son of God knows the Father's heart and what he is willing to grant. The Son of Man knows the human heart and what we need. And as he came to be not merely our mediator, but our head, he brings us into communion with himself, so that we pray in his name, in unison with his intercession in our behalf, and in sympathy with his earthly experience. For when Jesus, in reply to the request, Lord, teach us to pray, gave us the model prayer, he gave it out of his own constant experience. How did Jesus pray? He prayed to the Father in the full consciousness that he came from God and was going again to his Father, in perfect trust and love, in the spirit of sonship. He prayed as the brother, in the spirit of fraternal and priestly love. He who was always in heaven realized the majesty, grandeur, riches, holiness, and power of the Father. He prayed in the royal and free spirit to the Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. put your hand into Christ's hand, and your spirit, let it be folded within his. He is the only begotten Son, and says, Father, you are adopted in him, and the spirit of adoption within you says, Father. He loved his own. He was full of love towards all. He had the Savior mind, the shepherd heart towards all, especially towards them that believe. Then, like him, say, Our. Let your heart expand towards all you love, and the church, and the world, and to the filial spirit. Add the fraternal. High above earth is the source of all blessing, power, and peace, the treasury which can never be exhausted, the glorious fullness and riches of God. Look up above all difficulties, sorrows, and wants of time, and doubt not that all is well, and all will end in perfection and peace. Now, if Jesus has thus enabled me to say, Father, and Our, and in heaven, I understand the seven petitions and sympathize with them. Jesus came to declare the Father's name, to establish his kingdom, to redeem and restore earth. Is not this what I need? Is not this that wherein God is glorified? So let me desire for myself, for the brethren, for all, the name, the kingdom, the will of God. His name is a strong tower, the refuge of a poor and needy sinner. It is a golden harp, full of melody. It is a precious ointment, fragrant. To know it is eternal life. His kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when it is come, it will be manifest reign and glory on earth. His will is my salvation and sanctification. His will is to work in me both to will and to do. The fulfillment of these petitions involved his bitter sufferings and his agony on the cross. For in the death of Jesus, the name of God is fully declared. The love of God is revealed and secured. If Jesus had not worn the crown of thorns, if he had not been lifted up to the cross, how could the kingdom ever be established on our sinful and enthralled earth? And how could God's will be realized unless Jesus had first come to do God's will, even the eternal counsel, which appointed him to be the Lamb slain for us? How difficult, then, were these petitions for Jesus, how easy they are for us. And yet, how sincerely, how ardently he desired them. Will you hesitate to offer the blood-bought petitions? Has the soul thus mounted into the golden heights, then, centered in God, delighting itself in the Lord, it is anxious about nothing, but with prayer and supplication makes known its wants unto the Father. Jesus had not where to lay his head. He needed food and raiment and shelter, and sometimes a piece of money to pay tribute. And he felt responsible for those dear disciples who had left all and followed him. So he said to the Father, Give us this day our daily bread. And did the disciples ever lack while they were with him? So may and must we pray for our bodily and temporal wants in the spirit of contentment, of charity, and of faith. Bread, our bread, today, in the spirit of moderation and not hasting to be rich, of liberality and not thinking merely of self, of calmness, without feverish anxiety for the future. Here come in all petitions for health, for work, for direction, and prosperity in our daily occupations. But the Savior felt the burden of the world's sin. Sinless and pure himself, he saw iniquity abounding. He saw his own disciples continually trespassing. And what was his desire? On the cross, he prayed for his enemies, and all the patience and long-suffering of God are based upon Christ's mediation. The petition of Christ is that sinners may so know and experience the forgiving love of God as to become themselves forgiving and merciful. That since sin has entered, the healing and restoring grace of salvation may bring pardon and peace to the children of men. And then he thinks of the dangers and temptations and the evil with which his people have to contend as long as they are in the body. And he commends them to God's guidance. He asks for deliverance and victory. And thus he returns into the bosom of his Father to fullness of rest and joy in the blessed assurance of a perfect answer. For himself is the Amen. So are we to pray for forgiveness of our daily offenses, and immediately vow to the Lord to put on as the elect of God bowels of mercy, forgiving, and forbearing. We are to pray against temptation and for deliverance from evil, and we are to conclude with a firm conviction and peaceful assurance of God's answer. As is your Amen, so has been your prayer. Prayer in the name of Christ ends with a calm and joyous Amen. For Jesus himself is the Amen of God, in whom all promises and gifts of God are sealed. Learn then to pray with Christ, in harmony with the man Christ Jesus, the great mediator and head of the family, and you will not merely pray in his name, you will also live in Christ's name. If we pray after this manner, we shall possess faith, love, hope. We shall commune with our own hearts and examine ourselves. Ours will be an unworldly and calm spirit. We shall be grave, watchful, solemn, yet rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, gentle and lowly, forgiving and forbearing, like Jesus. O brethren, is God Father? Is Jesus the Lamb? Is the Spirit a dove? And are we to be and to remain proud, selfish, hard, easily provoked, and earthly minded? Oh, let us draw nigh to God and be the children of the Most High. Be encouraged, and let not your hearts be straitened. Lo, the great High Priest ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Before you approach the throne of grace, he already mentioned your name to the Father. Before your feeble voice is lifted up, his all-prevailing intercession is heard of God. See the incense of the Lord's intercession, and your prayer will rise up with and in his prayer, a sweet savor unto the Father. And doubt not, but believe that the Lord heareth his anointed. High Priest of the Church Dispensation, lift up, we pray, thy pierced hand, and bless thy ransomed congregation in every place, by sea and land. Before thy Father's face remember by name each individual member. Thy face now on us shine, grant us thy peace divine, for we are thine. Moravian Hymn. How frequently God commands and encourages us to draw nigh to him. He never blames the importunity and perseverance of prayer. We cannot ask too much, or too often, or too earnestly. How often does he even mourn over Israel's want of prayer and believing supplication? If they had only asked him, he would have soon vanquished their enemies. He would gladly have enriched them with his gifts. So does God condescend to our language to assure us that he delights in hearing our prayer, and if he seems not to hear or to chide or to refuse, it is only to prepare you for a fuller and more gracious answer. Be not discouraged. Have you asked, and God is silent? Perhaps you are one of the chosen who are specially near to him. Remember how he said to Mary, "What have I to do with thee?" And wait, he will soon show forth his glory and gladden your heart. Remember how he was silent to the Syrophoenician woman, and then refused her as not belonging to the chosen people, and called her dog, and how after these dark clouds the sun burst forth so brightly. O woman, great is thy faith, he exclaimed with joyous admiration and omnipotent grace. Remember how he made as if he would go further, and yet was so easily constrained to join with the disciples, how he made himself known in the breaking of the bread. Remember how Paul besought him thrice, and there was given him far more and better than he asked. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Draw nigh to God. We are encouraged to draw nigh to God by all the saints of God whose history is recorded in Scripture. All the stars that shine in the firmament forever were once men of like passions as we are, struggling, sinful, suffering believers. What shall we say of Abraham, our father? Is he not called the friend of God? Was not his life of faith a life of childlike, reverent, and trustful prayer? How did Jacob become Israel but by wrestling with the angel? Why did the countenance of Moses shine but because he had been on the Mount of God? How did he lead Israel through the Red Sea but by faith? Because although his lips were silent, his heart cried unto the Lord. The harp of David still sounds in our ear, and the Holy Ghost has crystallized for us the prayers and praises of the son of Jesse. Someone said that architecture was music frosted. The Psalms are the music of the heart, sometimes plaintive and sad, sometimes joyous and jubilant, sometimes full of anguish and darkness, sometimes tranquil and happy. The music of David's soul, preserved by the Spirit, that hearing it, we may feel encouraged to draw nigh to God. Daniel was a man greatly beloved and of great desire. The highest position in the greatest and most complicated monarchy did not keep him from daily, frequent supplication. What explains to us the secret of Paul's wisdom, zeal, love, success, and strength in suffering, but his prayer without ceasing, his constant bowing the knees of his heart before God? All the saints of God, who are now in glory, have only one secret to tell us, only one. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I think of the whole history of Israel, how often they forgat God, the rock of their salvation. But whenever they cried unto him, he heard them. He never failed. He never dealt with them according to their sins. He forgot their ingratitude. But he remembered his covenant with Abraham, his tender mercies and compassion. What an illustration of the words of James. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all simply and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The giving God who giveth simply. He giveth just because he is asked, in all simplicity, and in giving upbraideth not for our past ingratitude and sin. Dear children, draw nigh to Jesus. Many prayers have been offered up for you by parents and teachers and friends. Without your knowing it, you have been often carried before the Lord that he may bless you. Now that you can understand the words of the Savior, suffer little children to come unto me. Draw nigh to God. Do not wait till you are grown up. To draw nigh to God, it is not necessary for children to become old. It is necessary for the old to become children. Before God, we are all little, ignorant, weak. Alas, we are all sinful, selfish, and guilty. But just as we are, we come, and he forgives us for Jesus' sake and renews our hearts. When Solomon asked God for a wise and understanding heart, God was pleased and told him that he had given it to him because he asked it. If you really ask God for a new heart, he will give you a new heart. Children, draw nigh to God. Remember, around the throne of God in heaven, thousands of children stand, and of them it is said, on earth they sought the Lord by prayer. Draw nigh to God so that you may dread the grave as little as your bed. Draw nigh to God that you may live a happy and useful life. Children who come to God are often spared a long time on earth to serve him. Samuel drew nigh to God when he was a little child. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And he was a prophet and ruler in Israel for 90 years. Now that my journey's but begun, my course so little trod, I'll stay before I further run, and give myself to God. Young people, draw nigh to God. None ever regretted that in his youth he sought God and found him. Strange to say, even those who have afterwards forgotten God and become unbelievers think that religion is good, salutary, and necessary for the young, and if they can look back on a childhood and youth of prayer, they are not ashamed of it. Ah, believe it, that now is the time for you to draw nigh to God, to listen to the voice of wisdom, to bend your wayward and restless heart to the sweet will of God our Savior, to be built on the rock of ages, and to take hold of the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Draw nigh to God, that he may give you a heart to love and serve him, that he may graft you a living branch into the true vine. No principle will ever make you happy or give you strength to resist temptation. You need Jesus himself. You have read the story of Hercules and the choice between the narrow path of virtue and the broad way of pleasure. This was the best the ancient world knew. They knew nothing of conversion, of a crucified Savior, who not merely shows the way, but who is the way, who by his love makes us love him, and who himself is our life and our strength. What a blessed thing for you that you know of Jesus, if by him you draw nigh to God. You parents, God has placed part of his crown on your heads and commanded the children to honor and obey you. Go for them and with them to the throne of grace. You who are in the active duties and various trials of life, draw nigh to God. As you grow older, do not become colder, but more fervent. Seek not great things either for yourselves or for your children, and beware of the worldly spirit. Remember that man's life does not consist in what he has, but in what he is. Serve Jesus and the church. Oh, let not the best years of your life be years in which you have little communion with God, in which you do little for Christ. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let not your biography be summed up. He turned to God in his youth. He then became lukewarm, being engrossed in the cares and the busyness and the social demands of the world, and a short time before his death he saw his mistake and felt that one thing was needful. For years his spiritual life was barely sustained by the prayers of friends and the weekly services of the sanctuary. He might have been a pillar in the church, but he was only a weight. This be far from you. Oh, serve the Lord with gladness. Be strong. Quit yourselves like men and abound in the work of the Lord. Draw nigh to God. And you, aged pilgrims, honored and beloved, draw nigh to God. And though it is evening and the day is far spent, Jesus will make all shadows flee away and your hearts will burn with love and joy. God renews our youth. Of Moses it is written, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And Caleb, who followed the Lord fully, said to the people of Israel when he was 85 years old, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." Spiritually, this is true of all God's aged saints. They that wait on the Lord renew their strength. All the characteristics of youth are theirs, fullness of life, an abundant and lively hope. The world knows of no source of rejuvenescence. They regard the sunset with melancholy resignation. Youth appears rich in enjoyment, in plans, in hopes, in manifold and full of life. Old age, on the other hand, poor, colorless, and weak. But it is not so with the aged servants of God. They have been enriched with the treasures of divine knowledge and spiritual experience. Their interest in God's kingdom has increased, deeper and broader. Although the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. They are strong in the Lord. They know him who is from the beginning. They possess a hope which maketh not ashamed. They feel the nearness of the land of perfect peace. In conclusion, let us hear the voice of an eminent servant in Christ, who on his deathbed thus spoke to his friends. If I were to return to life, I would, with the help of God, and in distrust of myself, give much more time to prayer than I have hitherto done, reckoning much more upon the effect of that than on my own labor, which, however, it is our duty never to neglect, but which has no strength but in as far as it is animated by prayer. I would especially strive to obtain in my prayers that unction, that fervor of the Holy Spirit, which is not learned in a day, but is the fruit of a long and often painful apprenticeship. Oh, my friends, you who are full of life, you whose career does not seem to be near its end, lay hold of the opportunity and redeem it. Cultivate new habits of prayer. Bring into prayer with a spirit of fervor, a spirit of order and method that will increase its power as it increases the power of all human things and cooperates with the divine agency itself. That method and arrangement of which Jesus Christ has given us an example in the model he left us, the Lord's Prayer.